We're talking about men, women, families. Been doing this for some time now. We started in the book of Genesis where it all starts, and that's the foundation for everything. The Creator created man as male and female, and that's the unfolding then of His plan and purposes moving out for the creating of male and female. We've looked at different aspects, the roles and responsibilities of men, women. The normal plan of God is that the man and the woman marry. Marriage is the general plan of God. There are exceptions to that in God's sovereign plan, but we've been addressing primarily what the general pattern that God has established is. That's true when it comes to children. God's general plan is that we get married and we have children. Sometimes God's plans will be different in individual cases. Some will marry and for one reason or another, not able to have children. So God is sovereign in our lives. That's the great thing about belonging to Him. It's not just a general plan that's thrown out there, that's it. But He is sovereign over it all and over all the details of our lives. And He is doing exactly what is perfect in His plan for each of us as His children. So we're going to talk about the family and we're going to talk about children, since that will be the norm when people are married. It's the norm, but we want to keep children in their proper perspective. The most important relationship is not the parent and the child. The most important relationship is the husband and the wife. And when the husband is functioning as a godly man and a godly husband, and the wife is functioning as a godly woman and a godly wife, then you have the setting for a home that can be honoring to the Lord and provide the kind of setting that is best for the children. Turn back to Genesis. We keep coming back here. You will have these memorized if you don't already. We'll come to Genesis chapter 2. We're at the beginning here. The creation of man, first male, the unfolding of that in Genesis 2, then female. And we pick up with God's plan in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, I'm going to repeat this, and it's something we all know, but remember, we've been studying James together, and we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The basic relationship is the husband and the wife. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He made the woman. And then God brought them together, and they are joined as husband and wife, one flesh. That is unique. There is nothing as important as that relationship on the human level. Now, children are going to come into the picture. That was God's plan, as we saw the summary of creation in chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In chapter 3, Adam will also call his wife Eve because she's the mother of all living. God's plan is for children, but there is a uniqueness in the husband and wife relationship. They have been joined together as one by God. The children will be part of forming a family, as God blesses with children. But they are temporary in that sense. Why? Because they're going to grow up, and what are they going to do? Just about time, they're less work and more fun, they get married. And they start a new family, and a new relationship is established that supersedes their relationship with their parents. Because now they have a husband, they have a wife, they have been brought together as one. The man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Even though we enjoy a family relationship, it's different. But you know what goes on? The husband and the wife. Now I stress this because when children come into the picture, they are a great blessing. We're going to look at some verses on that. But we need to be careful that they don't change in a bad way the relationship of the husband and the wife. My first responsibility has always been, from the day we were married until this day, first and foremost to my wife. I'm talking about in the human realm here. Obviously, God is our supreme responsibility. Her prime responsibility, before there were children, when children came, when they were in the home, and now that they're out of the home, has always been to her husband. I say something to the wife. There is a special relationship between mothers and children. That is a bond God has established. We all recognize it. It's important for mothers to realize their prime focus does not change with the coming of children. Their responsibility has increased as it has for the man, but in a special way, I think, for the mother. Well, but the basic and prime relationship never changes in the plan of God. The responsibility is the wife to the husband, as well as the husband to the wife. Now, I mention this because with the passing of time, we don't want the parent to become involved with the children in such a way that now the mother may see her first responsibility to her children and her second to her husband. Could happen the other way, but normally it is between the mother and the children. Nothing can come between the husband and the wife. So we have an order. We have the husband, we have the wife in the order that God established. Then we have the children. They are under both the husband and the wife. Both father and mother have authority over the children. Children are to be submissive to their parents, both their father and their mother. But the binding, unique relationship is the husband and the wife. And the wife cannot lose that perspective, nor can the husband. And when they do, now you have division in the home. And now you don't have the best setting for the children. Because the children are to have one authority, their parents. But if the children, and remember, we're raising little sinners. Cute little sinners, but little sinners. And they learn early how to work one authority against the other. And in our home, there were three boys and then a girl later. We boys learned how to work mom. And mom was more understanding. And we could get our way a little bit there. Most important thing for our parents, you know what, was not to be divided by us kids. So you can work one against the other, and mom siding with the kids. You can create the kind of contention in a home then that we talked about in Proverbs, that a godly woman does not want to be a contentious woman. But sometimes the response, if there's difficulty that comes with the kids, the mother wants to run, she's the protector of her kids. And wait a minute, the man can never forego his responsibility to be the leader of his home. The wife never wants to change her role in being the kind of wife God says a godly woman must be. I emphasize that. We would acknowledge that, but in practice it becomes a problem. And sometimes divides homes, and it's not good for children, because now who's the leader? Well, if I can work mom against dad and dad against mom, then what? Who are they going to follow? Well, whatever wants. Now the kids are taking over. That's not good for the kids. I've shared with you, I share with you again, the good thing that my dad made clear to us boys. Your mother is always right, even when she's wrong. And when I tried to present, I said, Dad, you haven't heard my side. He just told me, you don't have a side. Well, he wounded my poor self-esteem. And he also threatened to wound something beside my self-esteem if I didn't understand the point. But it was good. You know what? I didn't have to always be scheming. Now, if I could get Mom against Dad and get her on my side or get Dad to understand my side, you know what? There's that. We're together. We're one. They never lost sight of the fact they were the parent. We were the kids. The scripture never changes that role. The parents are the parents. The kids are the kids. We live in a day when, you know, parents are supposed to become their kids' best friends and lose sight of they're the parents. We are the parents. And we want to establish that. Our homes are put into confusion. Our kids lose a model of godliness in the home when we as parents, father and mother, fail to function godly. We fail to function godly when we don't do what the Word says. And that means the father will function where what is best for his wife. The wife will function in a role that is submissive and supportive of her husband, and they're together. And if they're both functioning in a godly way, then they'll be talking about the kids. They may talk about differences. They have in a view. Is this best for the kid? Well, I would say they can work that out. But when they deal with the kids, they deal with it as one. There's only one opinion. That's our opinion. It's not your mother's opinion. It's not my opinion. This is our view on this. It's what will be implemented in our family. And that's the context we want to have to raise children in a godly environment. I mean, it's simple, isn't it? I'm going to be a godly man. The wife is going to be a godly woman. And we're going to function in a godly way. We don't abandon it because, well, this is an exception. Well, this is different. Well, we don't agree on it. Your father sees it this way. I see it this way. What? What has God said? Well, now we model for our kids that they're exceptions. We don't always do what God says. Now we're bringing our kids to church. We want to be taught the Bible. We tell them the importance of the Bible. While we also express to them what? It's not always important to do what the Bible says. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to talk about children. And we're going to talk about discipline, not all done today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chapter opens up. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess it, so that your son, that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life. It is to be passed off on. I'm giving it to you. You pass it on to your sons, on to your grandsons. Order in the scripture is going to be emphasizing the male, because he's going to be the responsible one. Good for us as men to be reminded. I am responsible for the condition of my home. I am responsible for the discipline of my children. That doesn't mean that my wife is not involved, but I cannot shirk the responsibilities God's given me. I am responsible to involve my wife and to talk with her, but I cannot pass this off to her. Be a disinterested party. God says, you pass it on, that they might learn this. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's a godly person, a godly man, godly woman, completely devoted to the Lord. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You bind them as a sign on your hand. There'll be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You see the point. Totally devoted to the Lord. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. So I'm being loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, and might, all my being. That involves a desire to be obedient to him and honor him. And my entire life now is shaped by the word of God. That's the point of verses 6 and following. They're on my heart. I teach them. That doesn't mean formally teaching them all the time, but informally. Our life is shaped and lived in an environment of the Word of God. Even when we're not talking specifically about a verse of Scripture, we are modeling, living lives that are consistent with the Word of God. That's the biggest thing that goes on in our home, I believe. Not the formal teaching. I'm a teacher, and I teach you. But the most important thing I did in our home as our children were being raised was not what I formally taught our kids. It's what I modeled for them with their mother in living out the Word of God. They see us. Our kids are perceptive, aren't they? They see our weaknesses, our failures, our consistencies and our inconsistencies. I'm not saying I'm a model for them here. I'm a perfect father or a perfect husband. But they see in their father an example of one who is committed to the Word, who wants his life to be controlled by the Word, who treats his wife and their mother as the Word says he should, who sees their mother, the wife, putting the father first and living in a right relationship with him. This is a teaching. Our life is controlled by the Word of God. Our home provides opportunity. Why do we do this? Why don't we do that? Because we want to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And here's what the Lord says. Why does mom always support you in what you do? Because she wants to be a godly woman. Why do you always put mom first? Because I want to be the kind of man that God says I should be, that will be pleasing to him and best for our family. And so we're modeling. We bring our kids to church and then we go home and we live through the week like what? Bickering and disagreeing and arguing and handling pressure. How do we handle pressure? We tell God is sovereign. We want our kids to understand we serve a sovereign God and he's in control. We go home, there's pressure, problems, things don't go right, and we're losing it. What are we telling our kids? Well, what we're really learning at church and what we're really telling you is important is not really the way you live your life. I mean, when pressure comes and difficulty comes, that's an opportunity for us to show the kids, well, we know that this is in the Lord's hands. It's not turning out the way we want it, but it's turning out the way the Lord planned it for us, and that's best. Or do they see us under pressure? Do they see their parents bickering and fighting and always picking at one another? And, oh, wait a minute. I thought we were going to be godly. I thought the father was going to function this way, the mother, well, it doesn't work out that way in real life. And you wonder, kids grow up, and, well, I don't think the Word of God really matters that much. It's something you do, but you don't really live it. So our homes are governed by the Word of God, every aspect. We want to raise our kids as we should. Come over to Proverbs. We will be in Proverbs, not so much today, but in our next study. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse that many of you have memorized, and a great verse to memorize. Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is God's wisdom. We want to train up our children in the way they should go. Now, if you've been here for our previous studies, you know we've been to Proverbs, and where does it start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. An instruction given to a godly parent on living a godly life and manifesting wisdom. And part of what we want to do as parents is what? To train up our children in the way they would go, they should go. Then when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, I want to put this verse in balance. The Proverbs are not a guarantee. They're presenting these pithy, short, quick, clear statements on a general truth. I say this because some parents have taken Proverbs 26 and claim it and say that's a guarantee. If they raise their children properly, they'll turn out as godly adults. That is not true. But there's a general truth here that a child will follow the way he's raised. That was true in our home even before my parents were believers. You know, even unbelievers, as they function more in accord with the truth that God has revealed benefit from it. In other words, a husband and wife that function in a good relationship with one another. You know, when I was young, it was still a world in our country where parents were viewed as the authority in the home. And the children were viewed as the children. I remember being taken out to adult homes, and one of the last things my father reminded me was, you're a child. You will speak to when you're spoken to. You don't interrupt adults. You be quiet. Someone asks you a question, you be respectful. Now all the adults have to shut up because little sweetie wants to talk. That's fine. Not fine, but we don't go there right now. Maybe later. When they were unbelievers, they raised our home properly. They brought discipline to the home. Order. So the closer even an unbeliever functions to the wisdom God reveals, the better their life is. But it doesn't resolve the basic issue of a right relationship with God. If you raise your children in the way they should go when they're old, the general rule is they will follow it. If they're raised to show respect, if they're raised with discipline, if they're raised, that will shape them. If they're raised in a home where the Word of God is central, that's an opportunity for God to use His Word in their hearts and minds. If you model for them how a godly parent functions, how a godly husband and a godly wife function together, that set a good model for them when they get married, wouldn't it? That's what Proverbs is saying. Now, I want you to turn over to Ezekiel 18. Because sometimes if we misunderstand or misapply the Word of God, we get discouraged because we think, well, the Word of God didn't work. The Word of God is always effective, but our understanding sometimes gets clouded. Ezekiel 18, he's dealing with a problem. There was a proverb going around in Israel, and it was verse 2 of Ezekiel 18. What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? What that proverb is basically saying is, I'm not responsible. My parents sinned, and I'm suffering. So the fathers eat the sour grapes, but it's the children's teeth who are set on edge. The children are suffering because of the father. God takes that personally. He's offended by that. You see what's going on in our society where they try to blame? God is offended by that. He says, as I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. I'm offended that you're saying that I am an unfair judge. Not my fault, it's my parents and what they did. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. And here now, we're not going to read the whole account, but just the beginning and end. If a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, and doesn't sin, and he goes on to say the things he doesn't do, and he comes down to verse 9, the positive side, he walks in my statutes, my ordinances, so as to deal faithfully. He is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord. Verse 10, then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and does not do any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. In other words, he's raised a son, and this son has had a godly, faithful, righteous father, but now he's not doing any of the righteous things his father did. He's doing all the sinful things his father didn't do. And he goes on to talk about that. You come down to verse 17, the end of the verse. He will not die for his father's iniquity. Down to verse 20, the one person who sins will die. The point, verse 13, was he will not live. And then you have the other side of the equation, verse 14. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed. So he starts out, you have a righteous father, but the son who comes up is unrighteous. Then he says, then you have an unrighteous father, but the son who comes up is righteous. Verse 20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. So I say that because that puts, keep in perspective. We don't want to just quote Proverbs 22:6. If you raise your child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. That guarantees outcome. It does not. That's a general principle. The child does benefit from being raised properly. It doesn't guarantee he'll be a believer. It doesn't guarantee that will turn out. Nor, a child may have unrighteous parents, an ungodly father. By the grace of God, he's saved and lives a righteous life. That is freeing in the sense we are each responsible for ourselves. My father told me, I passed it on as my kids were leaving the home. We weren't perfect parents. We raised you to the best of our ability and according to the Word of God. I'm not going to take any responsibility for what you do from this point on. You are accountable before God before your actions. You're not going to blame me. And I'm not going to take responsibility for it. You are accountable before God. And to live your life. We make excuses, and so we've got 35-year-old kids that are still living like little kids and parents trying to take responsibility. We want to function biblically. And that they understand they are accountable for their actions. They're not going to blame me. Nor could I blame my parents. Because God says I'm accountable. That doesn't free me from the responsibility to be a godly father and the mother to be a godly mother and to raise our children to the best of our ability according to the Word of God and to model that godliness. And I will be accountable for that. But that does not mean that the children now, well, you know, my father, I had a father who lost his temper, so I lose my temper. My mother didn't submit to my father, so, you know, now this wife says, you know, I just learned. Forget it. Be biblical. Be godly. That's the point. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Encouraging thing. We live in a fallen, ungodly world. 1 John 5 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 2 says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's an ungodly world. It was just, you know, impossible to have a godly family. No, it's not. Impossible to raise children, as God says. No, God holds us accountable to do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing about the requirements to be an elder. And the requirements to be an elder are just the requirements to be a godly man. No, it's not that, well, I don't want to be an elder, so I don't have to meet these, because they're just qualifications of godliness. An elder has to be a godly man. Note one of the requirements in verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. With dignity. Not just a man the children are afraid, because if he loses his temper, he'll slap them or something, but no, he's a man who's under control. The household is well controlled, well managed. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? We say, well, Paul, you're right, like a bachelor. I mean, you ever try to raise kids? But this is God speaking through Paul. I said, well, you know, this is an ungodly world. Children were disobedient to parents. We'll see some of that in a moment. Paul says that's not an excuse for us as God's people not to be handling our children well, managing our children. Mel and I were in getting some glasses adjusted this week. And we're in the office, and we got in there just a break, and there was another person in there with a young child, mother with her son. He was about 8 to 10. You know, I don't know, he stood about this high, and he's got a tantrum going on. I mean, he's walking around the doctor's office. I don't want to wear that. I'm not getting those. I'm not doing it. And he's crying and hollering, and she's trying to reason with him, and I don't like those. You like that. I don't. And going on around. He walks around a circle, and she says, well, maybe we could come back another time when you want to. He walks over and he cranks up his fist, and she's got a big purse on her side, and he hauls off and smashes into the purse. The poor guy who's doing the adjustment of the glasses, he's standing there going. you know, what do you do? I mean, I think my thought is, I wonder if this boy has a father. I mean, if I had ever done that with my mother, I'd have run away. I'd have never gone home. I'd have never gone home. Not on your life. I mean, you go to a restaurant and here's a father eating his meal and the son carrying on and dad just eating. You know, we can zone out, men. You know how it is. You can read a book, turn on the television, and your wife can talk away and she'll ask, what happened? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were talking. They sit there and they ignore the kid like the mother should get him under control. You know, see who's responsible here, men. Be godly. We have to manage our households well. Remember we said the man is at the center of his home. My kids are not functioning as they should. You know whose responsibility is. It's mine. Now, maybe I have to sit down with my wife behind closed doors and we have to talk about it. Maybe, you know, I'm being overbearing. Or maybe she's not supporting me as she should. We have to get this resolved. If a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how do we take care of the church of God? You see, that assumes it's a matter of godliness. If I don't take care of my household, turn over to Timothy. Paul repeats, to Titus, I'm sorry, just after Timothy. He repeats the same instruction to Titus. Wasn't a unique situation. As he talks about elders, godly character. Verse 6, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, or better, I believe, who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And in that same context, the overseer must be above reproach, not self-willed, quick-tempered, pugnacious, those things. It's not just a man who exerts fear because if he loses his temper, then the children will have to pay a price. It's a man who is in control of his home. We'll talk about discipline. It's not a matter of when I get to the end of my rope, then there is. No, the house is ordered. This is God's plan in a fallen world. Children have been part of God's plan. That's a normal thing in marriage. God provides exceptions like he does in marriage, for marriage. But the normal pattern is children. That was Genesis 1, remember. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. They were to have children. Children are a blessing from God. Come to Psalm 127. Familiar verse. We see children as a blessing. Psalm 127 starts out, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain, and so on. You see the sovereignty of God. And he's in control. He watches over us. He protects us. He provides for us. There's a balance. I don't have to work 24 hours a day. We saw working and the importance of a man working and get up early and can be up late, and that may be true, but I don't have to skip sleep. That's the end of the verse, because God provides the sovereignty of God, and then he leads into verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. So this God who is sovereign over all in protecting us and providing for us is also the one who blesses us with children. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Your children are presented as a blessing from the Lord. We live in a day when that's not the way the world sees it. You know, we've changed the role of a wife and a mother, and she ought to be a career person outside the home. And so everything now is shaped around and just inundated with this. I receive several business magazines, and some I received this week. That's what the cover stories are about. And it's all about this, and we have a lady who has made multiplied millions, now taken on the executive position of a new company, and she can make over $100 million in the next 5 years here and all this. But she's 37 and pregnant. Everybody, this is wonderful, and she can be a model for young women that you can do it all and you can be a successful career. This lady said she worked 90 hours a week. I wonder where the kid fits into this. Kids become just something we add on. They're not the focus of our life. Our career is the focus of our life. So now we have a man focusing on his career and the woman focusing on her career. Well, I guess kids take care of themselves. Or we hire somebody, and if you are a millionaire, you can hire someone. But the point is, the focus, where's God put the focus? The home. doesn't mean a woman can't make money. I'm not saying a woman can ever work outside the home. I'm saying we need to be careful that we are looking at things biblically. Nowadays, it is a put-down. What do you do? Oh, I'm a mother and a housewife. Oh, you don't do anything important, I guess. Huh? You waste your mind. You just fritter away your life. What happens to us as believers, pretty soon, you know, the pressing in of the world begins to mold and shape our thinking. And as we've talked about, pretty soon we as parents want to raise our young girls to what? What are you going to do for a career? Well, you want to get to school and get your career established in that and this. All of a sudden, you know, we wonder, all of a sudden the Word of God is not important anymore. Look at Psalm 128, just the next one since we're here. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. We're talking about godly people who are committed to honor the Lord and walking. We're not talking about how the world is living. We're talking about God's will for us. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. And we realize God is providing for us. I have a job that's right and He's given us. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like all the plants around your table. I mean, that's the normal pattern. See, it's a blessing. God blesses us with children. They are a blessing. It is an honor for a woman to have her life focused in her home, her family, her husband, her children, not in the world. If we want the respect and honor of the world, we will be functioning different. But then we can't pretend like we are honoring the Lord and pleasing Him. People don't like to hear this. People leave Indian Hills because we're anti-women. They don't want to come up and say, well, we disagree with your position. They just sort of fade out because, well, you know, we have to function biblically, don't we? If this is not biblical, don't do it. Don't do it just because I said. If it's not biblical, don't do it. But if it's biblical, we are required to do it. Okay, go back to Deuteronomy 21. Children are required to be submissive to parents. How long? As long as they live in the home. You know, kids grow up. My grandkids are passing me up. What do you do? They get to be teenagers. How do you control them? Well, tell you what my dad told me and I told my kids. When you no longer submit to my authority and the authority of your mother, you will leave. Period. You can't live here when you don't live in submission to our authority, our rules. That's fine. You don't have to. Goodbye. There's suitcases. We'll even let you have a couple. We love you, but you can't live in this home. You're right. You're growing to be an adult. And you want to make your own decisions. And you don't like our decisions. But as long as you live in this home, you have to. Now my kids are out, have their own homes. I don't even want to know about their decisions. Great, do it. Sometimes something will come up and Marilyn will say, what do you think about what they're doing? My response, I don't think about it. That's the great thing. I don't even have to think about it. I try not to clutter my mind with what is not my responsibility. My thought right now is, sweetheart, where are we going to lunch? Let's keep on the focus on the important things for us. All right, we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I'm not anywhere close. Deuteronomy 21, and I'm narrowing this down. I have a dozen or so verses here. Take one from the Old Testament, one for the New, and that will be enough. Just showing the responsibility of the kids. You see how serious God is about this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him. That's capital punishment. That's corporal punishment. God's serious about the order of the home. If I don't take it seriously as the parent, I convey something to my children that has potential for dire consequences for them. I tell them that God is not serious about the word. You see how serious He was in Israel. I mean, kids ought to obey their parents. If they don't, and they're so rebellious you can't bring them in line, you bring them out and tell the authorities, the governing authorities of the city, and they'll stone them to death. Now, there's no record of that being done in Israel. But we don't know. But we know what God said the seriousness of it was. Could put the fear of the Lord in the kids, wouldn't it? Well, we can't control you. You're right. You're the age. I can't control you. I don't know what to do. I guess we'll go visit the elders at the gate. Here, son, before we go, why don't you read Deuteronomy 21 so you know why we're going, because you won't be coming back. They say, oh, that's terrible. That's unloving. That's unkind. Don't tell me that my God is unloving and unkind. He's serious. This is best. You know why? Verse 21. Then all the men of the city shall stone him, so you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. You know, we have a loss of fear. Kids are raised in home with no fear of punishment, no fear of consequences. We wonder why they're running amok. People, oh, that fear is not a good thing. Fear is a good thing. Keeps me from going 80 miles an hour on 84th Street. I'm afraid of the consequences. A ticket. The price. All right, come to the New Testament. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Lest somebody run off and say, you know, the preacher at Indian Hills was counseling killing rebellious kids. You know, we don't live under Israel's law. I'm thankful for that. What we were looking at is the attitude that God has made clear he has on the order of the home. And I need to take seriously my responsibility as a father and as a parent in seeing that our home is functioning according to God's plan. We'll talk about discipline itself in our next study. Ephesians chapter 6, just to see the New Testament reinforces what the Old Testament said. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is right. My children, and I didn't try to sort out when they're young whether they're believers or not. This is what they must do as our children. Well, then the parents think, well, maybe they're not believers, and I don't want to drive them away, or I don't want to. Even unbelievers have to learn discipline. If they're never going to trust the Lord, they'll still have to learn some discipline in life to live. I can't make them believers. I can do the best of my ability to put them in a context to learn the truth and see the truth modeled, but I can't change their heart. But the reality of it is our home will be governed by biblical principles, and you must submit to the authority of your father and your mother as long as you live in this home. Otherwise, we get into, well, you're a believer, you should be doing this. And I may use that to teach them, you know, the rebellion you're manifesting is a rebellion not only against us as your parents, but against God. Contrary to his will, I may share the word with you. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not a believer, you still have to obey these principles and these rules. Go to 2 Timothy. So you're in Ephesians, so just turn over a little bit, and you'll get to Thessalonians and into Timothy. 2 Timothy. Rebellion is a characteristic of fallen humanity. That was no different thousands of years ago than it is today. Note what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, disobedient to parents. And it's just one of the characteristics and marks of fallen humanity. Scripture will say foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They are born rebellious, as we were. God's plan is that there be discipline. I say this because we think, well, we live in a difficult day, and this is a unique time, and it's harder to raise kids. It's always been hard to raise kids because kids have always been sinners. That's the nature. We were born sinners. We make excuses. Well, and you know, I have to govern my home according to the instructions of the Word of God, not according to the general flow of the world around me, which is always contrary to the Word. Come back to Romans chapter 1. And as Paul, you're aware, discussing the characteristics of those who are in rebellion against God. And we won't read through all the lists, but come down to verse 30. They are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. This is part of the characteristic of fallen. So the children born into our home were born sinners, as I was born into my parents' home a sinner. The rebellion is there. As they grow up, I want to bring them into conformity with the proper discipline. God plans that for sinners. That's why he says he's established government, human government, that bears the power to punish, to keep order in a fallen world. And there's capital punishment, Romans 13 talks about in that. So we want to recognize our children are rebellious. Whether they're believers, I don't know when they become believers. I maybe can't sort out yet. But the fact is, there has to be order in our home, and I'm responsible for it, and the parents are. We're going to move on and talk about discipline, but we don't have time to get into some of the details. But let me share with you an article I clipped out of the newspaper a week or so ago. This is from July 2nd. It's from USA Today. And you see the headlines, you probably can't read it, but it says, "Spanking's effects can linger." Study, punishment of kids linked to disorder in adults. And I would interpret that differently. Lack of punishment in kids leads to disorder in parents. But what it's talking about is if you give any kind of physical discipline to your children, you increase their potential for mental illness. Now, it says, now this study, we're not talking about abusive punishment. Not some kind of physical or sexual or emotional abuse or neglect or other severe forms of maltreatment. This is one of the first studies to establish a link between non-abusive physical punishment and several different types of mental disorders. You know, we got this mental disorder. What is a mental disorder? Well, the world of God, but we'd say, yeah, everybody's born mentally disordered because they're sinners. They've created it as some kind of disease. In fact, you know who the person who writes this article in pediatrics? It's a professor, a lady, and her field in which she is a professor is epidemiology. Now, I won't ask you how many of you know what epidemiology is, or epidemiology. I got the dictionary out. And it's a person who deals with the spread of disease. Now, you see where we're going. If you're physically disciplining your children, the people who study the spread of disease think you're what? Spreading disease, exactly. Now, they make point here, and they have a little box. More than 30 countries have laws that prohibit corporal punishment in all settings, including the home. They give you a sample of some of these 30 nations: Sweden, Norway, Austria, Israel, Germany, Spain, and so on. You know what they're saying? What they're setting up. The more enlightened nations have already passed laws forbidding this kind of punishment that will lead to mental illness. The United States is dragging its feet. You know what that means? If we would pass such a law, it would be a criminal offense to spank your child in your home. So if the child goes to school and says, "My father spanked me last night when I threw a tantrum," you would find the police knocking at your door. Because what? You broke the law. Now you can be prosecuted, and of course your home is an unfit home. So then the children can be removed from the home. And on it goes. You wonder, where would the pressure come for us as believers as the world more and more tries to prevent? The silly thing is, this study, 2 to 7% of mental disorders in the study were linked to physical punishment, the author says. So best two to know. Why don't they focus on the other 98% of the problem? because their real problem is a rebellion against what God has said. You say, well, if this is only 2% of the problem, we got 98% to deal with, then we can back. No, no, we have to deal with this now. And then, of course, the last part of the article, there's another professor of psychology at another university here in the States, Oklahoma State, who thinks this whole study doesn't prove anything. It's silly. In fact, his study demonstrates that physical discipline, such as spanking, was better at reducing antisocial behavior. But do you think you're going to get a headline, spanking reduces antisocial behavior? No, that's buried at the end of the article. It's spanking effects can linger. Do they linger? No, but they can. You know why? The witch doctor in this village says so. And the witch doctor in this village says he's got a different idea. And just like these unenlightened countries, we think, oh, they go to the witch doctor. Isn't that silly? We go to the witch doctor. It's true. Why? He said it's true. And witch doctors don't lie. They know. Silliness. Worse than silliness, it's just a display of rebellion against God. And it doesn't matter whether it makes any sense. Look at the mess that we're in. We keep thinking, boy, we have children and they're out of control, and what are we going to do? And we're going to protect our children. It doesn't matter that a study says that spanking would help reduce antisocial behavior. I mean, you didn't need a university professor. My dad knew that. His dad knew that. I mean, we just come to a place where we're so now open in our rebellion. I'm not saying we want to change the world. I'm saying this because this is the environment in the world in which we live, and pretty soon we as believers are adjusting our thinking. And then it impacts our home and parents. Fathers are set against mothers because the mother wants to protect the child. I knew that. My mother would like that. Oh, Gilbert, she'd say to my dad, you're being too harsh on him. And I'm thinking in my mind, tell him, Mom. My dad didn't buy it. And they weren't together. She submitted to him, and she loved it because she'd say, all right, I'll tell your dad when he comes home. Oh, don't do that, Mom. So you see, we want to be careful as believers. We stick with the word. We say, oh yeah, we're people of the book. We obey the word. We're down home. We're where it ought to be. Being the kind of parent. We're going to talk about discipline and what the Bible says about it. But our foundation is I'm committed to be a godly man. You're committed to be a godly woman, a godly husband, a godly wife. Now we've set an environment where we can raise our children, where they can be taught the word and see the word lived out in our home. Know what a godly father is like, a godly husband, a godly mother, a godly wife. And the word of God is real and is rich, and they need to come to trust the God of this word so their lives can be changed as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Thank you that it is truth. Your word is truth. Lord, you know as we gather and study the word together, some of our homes are in turmoil. Some of the relationships of husbands and wives are not a model of godliness. Some of the situation with our children do not reflect obedience to your word. Lord, pray that we would have a commitment to you, a love for you, a trust in Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us, first and foremost, and then a follow through, living lives in our homes that reveal the beauty of your purpose and plan. We pray in Christ's name, amen.